Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
What a mighty God. Thank you for coming back after Easter and how terrible the parking lot was for you. I'm so sorry. It's probably somebody else's fault, but it's mine, really. So I hope it was better, and I hope you enjoyed what Jesus was doing in baptism today, and some of you were, yes, encouraged that if you haven't followed Jesus in being coming water baptized, you should use this as a day in order to do that. As we start our series today, it's going to be awesome. The movie God's Not Dead 2 premiered yesterday. I hope you had an opportunity to see it. It's great. Well, we have the man today who inspired it, who's written the book. If you hadn't gotten Man, Myth, and Messiah, you know, one thing is somebody from your church, you know, write something and then you the man, myth, Messiah people, and then you don't know what they're talking about. You know, this is your opportunity. So you'll have some books in the lobby later today. I'm thanking God. Today, we're joining over 3,000 churches that are teaching the same sermon series that originated from this house. From this house. Can you? 3,000 churches. That's pretty phenomenal. That's pretty phenomenal. I know you're going to, life's going to be changed today. I tell you, you need to take notes. You know, you shouldn't, I don't want to have to tell you what to do, but we give you a little space on the back of your deal to write notes. Today, you probably want to take notes, and that's not going to be enough space. You're going to want to remember this. Bring you greetings. Those watching by line, I bring you greetings in the upper venue. You guys look amazing and wonderful. So why don't we put our hands together and thank God for the bishop of this church. We got churches in Murfreesboro, in Clarksville, who works in Dallas, in Arizona. And also, there's Every Nation churches all over the world. And he is a co-founder. Why don't you put your hands together for Dr. Rice Brooks comes and leads us in the sermon series.
Oh, thank you, my brother.
I'm
always behind you. I got it. Thank you so much. Well, just to confess something that I was sitting there today looking over the sermon, which he said a lot of churches are joining us, and spent a lot of time after writing the book then adapting study guides, small group material, and 4 sermons. And then I realized, I said, I wrote these. I can change this. I can change this. So you're going to get a little bit different adaptation, although the essence of what other churches are joining with us. So appreciate Outreach. They're the ones that distributed this. So Jamie from Outreach told me, he said this morning texted, he said over 3,000 are doing this. So why don't we just pray, Lord, thank you so much for this day and all the churches across America that are focusing on you, regardless of what series they're doing or what their subject matter is. May their focus be on you, Jesus, that you existed, but yet more than just an existence as a man, that you are the transcendent Son of God who offers us certainty in an uncertain time. Your resurrection verified your identity, and we can have confidence that unlike any other religious claim or any other religious figure or philosophy or system of thought, everything is based upon that historical event of your resurrection. Because you've been raised from the dead, not only can we be given certainty that the words in the Scripture are validated, that we can put our trust in the Scripture, we have certainty that heaven is for real. We have certainty that miracles are possible. But Lord, we have certainty that the same power that raised you from the dead, that when it lives in us, will raise us up as well. We can be changed from the inside out because of that same resurrection power. Help us today, me to communicate and my brothers and sisters to understand and to be equipped so that what they hear today can be translated and expressed to friends in very normal settings. Lord, no awkward settings. Just moments where conversations naturally gravitate to what's going on in the world and terrorism and all the things that are so glaringly ominous about the future of the world, and yet the answers are very much spiritual. So let us be ready to give a defense for the hope that's within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just in case you don't know, again, just a little background for a visitor. So probably what we do is we plant churches primarily that target campus cities. And this started in the 80s over about a five-year period going to lots of campuses, and out of these campus groups came churches. And then a movement began. We call it Every Nation today. So we, in doing all of that over the years, I just began to run in over and over to this rising tide of skepticism. And after 9/11, people began to somehow think it was their duty to dismantle religion, as if it was religion that was responsible for the World Trade Center collapse and the attacks in New York. Again, saying, look, you can't just broad brush religion. There's a big difference between a suicide bomber and a Sunday school teacher. So let's just don't confuse, you know, all religion and kind of, you know, lump it all under one big umbrella. And so it caused a group of atheists, very prominent men, Richard Dawkins and others, to write books that began to talk about the evils of religion. And again, broad brushing and generalizing all religion as if it was one entity. Anybody that says all religions are the same is demonstrated they don't know anything about religion, because all of the religions have mutually exclusive claims. They all can't be right. And so when somebody says to me, how do you know you're right? I said, well, it's not because it's just, well, my, like, I'm a Tennessee fan. What do you mean? It's not about equating that. It's about, well, look, maybe we can call this theological survival of the fittest, that God calls us to test and to think. And so when atheists say things like, well, there's thousands of gods and Thor and Zeus, and, you know, we atheists just go one God further. What, you know, what, wait a minute. There's no major universities in the world that have been raised up in the honor of Thor or Zeus. There's no hospitals. You don't get sick and go to Zeus International Hospital. There's a massive difference. And the reason why over the last hundreds of years, all of the idols and all of the fantasies and fables have been categorically dismissed as just illusions. Why is the Christian faith not only stronger, but why is the Christian faith established and had so much impact? That's okay, I've got five kids. Why is the Christian faith not gone away in spite of the attacks? So I began to write this book, God's Not Dead, riding down the road in literally in New Orleans, Louisiana, with a friend named Troy. I said, I'm writing this book. He goes, that needs to be a movie. He calls this movie company. They came here to Nashville. We talked. They followed me out to UCLA. I explained to them and the screenwriters, this is the challenge that goes on when it comes to the Christian faith. And this is how you answer it. So if you remember God's Not Dead 1, my primary role was to help construct those classroom scenes where you had a brief moment on screen, not to do a boring apologetic seminar. You know, that's kind of like was the fear of how you're going to do a movie that has anything to do with apologetics without putting everybody to sleep. But yet trying to do it so the screenwriters did a good job of bringing characters and drama and things. And so the movie was successful. Once it's gone all over, it's, you know, I could just go on and on of the countries that it's gone to, which we're happy for, because I'm not concerned. My concern is not making movies. My concern is making disciples. This isn't about movies to me. You know, this is about whatever it takes to open doors so that people will want to listen. And so then I sat down and said, well, the next progression would be on the historical Jesus, because basically you've got internet skeptics that are making these spurious claims that either A, Jesus never lived, or B, the Bill Maher's of the world, who has the late night show, saying that, oh, Jesus was a borrowed story from ancient mythology, like the Persians, Mithras, or Horus, or Osiris. Horus sounds like somebody that's got a filling station over here. But that was actually an Egyptian god that they claimed that somehow had a head of a falcon and the body of a man. Oh, that was, the Jesus story had similarities, so basically Christian borrowed that and have perpetrated that. When, first of all, that's the intellectual equivalent to being in the grocery store and looking to that magazine that says, Bigfoot stole my baby, okay? That's what that is. It's an intellectual drive-by shooting that's intended to get you to say, oh, I guess it's not true. And if you Google, which is not research, You're not a researcher because you use Google and Chrome. That's not scholarly research, okay? Most scholars are not coming up, popping up on the first page of Google or Chrome or whatever, or Yahoo, whatever you're using. So what you'll find is that there's no scholars, there's no substance, there's no sources. Most of this that comes out about Jesus' being a myth is rooted in anti-Semitism, because in the 1900s and the early 20th century, people were looking for a way to dismiss the Jewishness of Jesus. You can see anti-Semitism all over the world. That means hatred primarily of the Jewish people. But the reason why, so Jesus being Jewish, in fact, Christianity is rooted in Judaism. It's rooted in the Old Testament that we would call it, or as the Jewish people would call the Tanakh. So let me show you, in case a few of you haven't seen this, just for the sake of showing it to you, and it's on the big screen, here's what this movie is about.
In this day and age, people seem to forget that the most basic human right of all is the right to believe.
Peace, God, praise! Peace, God, praise!
No prayers, no moments of silence, nothing.
Think of the other children out there who are subjected to their repressive belief system.
If we sit by and do nothing, the pressure that we're feeling today will mean persecution tomorrow. We're at war.
What makes nonviolence so radical is its unwavering commitment to a nonviolent approach.
Isn't that sort of like what Jesus meant when he said that we should love our enemies?
Yes. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
One of your students sent a text to their parents. Did this happen?
If you're asking whether I responded to a student's question, yes.
And your answer incorporated the words of Jesus.
What were you thinking, Grace?
The Thollies are asking that you be fired, plus revocation of your teaching certificate.
How do we make this go away and not get blood on our hands?
We let the ACLU do it.
We're going to prove once and for all that God is dead.
Norton, the matter of Tholey versus Wesley.
Mr. Kane will insist faith isn't on trial here.
But that is exactly what is on trial.
You're looking to prove that Jesus Christ existed? That's ridiculous.
I hate what people like your clients stand for and what they're doing to our society.
You're under arrest.
These people, they're looking to destroy you.
Everyone's telling me to stay out of it. What is your heart telling you to do?
I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world than stand with the world and be judged by God. I am not going to be afraid to say the name Jesus.
If we're going to insist that a Christian's right to believe is subordinate to all other rights, then it's not a right.
Mr. Edel, you are out of order. I charge you with contempt.
I accept the charge because I have nothing but contempt for these proceedings.
God is not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. God's not dead. He's surely alive.
In the green room in the back, after all these scenes and a lot of downtime, you recognize Ernie Hudson from Ghostbusters. That was kind of cool to me. But everybody was really on the cast was very interested in the evidence. They wanted to talk about it. This is just another movie. They all wanted to know, tell me more. We'd like to be able to understand it and then be able to talk about it to other people. So this past Monday, I was at a conference at Patrick Henry College with a group of lawyers and First Amendment lawyers and listening to the things that are going on right now that make this scenario look pale compared to what's out there now. A young Marine woman who's been court-martialed because she had a scripture in her workspace, "No weapon formed against me prospers." A coach that has been suspended because he just bowed his knee after every game, didn't say any verbal prayer, just did what Tim Tebow did, bowed his knee. On and on, the right, the freedom of religion, they called, that was our first liberty. And that's why at the end of this movie, you hear him say, if your right to believe is subordinate to every other right, it's not really a right. And so that's why if you even look at the Universal Human Rights Declaration of 1948, which most civilized nations would acknowledge, freedom of religion is right there in those 30 human rights. And so It is a small minority that has an agenda to make, and it's a lot of the issues of tolerance and defining right and wrong. And so we can't, we think, oh, we're just supposed to be loving, so we just keep retreating and retreating and retreating until we're outside. We're Fred Flintstone outside of the house wondering what happened. So when I started this process, some of you remember this, just to kind of go back. This was the world's largest gathering of atheists in history, the Global Atheist Convention, 2012 in Melbourne, Australia. So in writing the first book, God's Not Dead, I wanted to make sure that I did not misquote anybody. I'd read the books. I'd done just firsthand, you know, being kind of the atheist hunter, just tracking down to hear, what are you saying? What are the arguments? And so we can give an intelligent response. You can see me in the back. I loved being the creeper, the lurker guy at the back of the atheist convention. This is really thrilling to me, okay? I know that I was probably the only one, because the opening night of this convention, flying all the way to Australia, my man Greg Chapman was with me, who took this picture. The opening night of the convention, the four speakers were four professional comedians. And all they did was mock God, especially Christianity. See, there's this veiled attempt to be an equal opportunity, you know, castigator of religion, all, you know, but really it's us, you know. So, but the essence was, is that we of faith are just, we just have this blind faith. It's what your pastor tells you. It's what your imam tells you. It's what some religion. So the people are doing crazy things because if they don't have a rational basis, then to a Christian, it might be something innocuous, like, I felt like the Lord told me to go down and witness to the hairstylist, but someone else could say the Lord told me to do something bad. And so in the name of, hey, we can't have those kind of cavalier, out-of-the-blue, irrational acts done in the name of God, then that's all Christians do. They just have this blind faith. And so the essence of, and the motivation of this whole project was that to get you and get others to understand that real faith, Bible faith, is not blind. We don't come to God against evidence. We come to God because of evidence. It's evidentially true. When Thomas was told by Jesus, you know, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed, that wasn't Thomas's first moment to see something. I mean, at some point in time, you watch the New Testament and see miracle after miracle after miracle, and all of a sudden, I was reading along one day, and there's all-you-can-eat dinners, boat rides where you ride out and walk back, miracle here, and then the people come up and say, we want a sign. I'm going, man, there's 10 chapters of signs. I mean, at some point, you've had enough signs, you've had enough evidence, it's time to believe. And that's really what the charge of the New Testament is to us. You can. It's a weak amen right there. I'll amen for you. I don't want to mess with you. Okay, you're being good. I'll just amen myself. Naturalism. Now, this is not going to Whole Foods and thinking, you know, I'm gonna really start eating healthy. Naturalism is the philosophy that says that nature is all there is, matter is all there is, that everything is just molecules in motion, nothing else. They say that basically science can answer everything, but science can't even answer that statement. In other words, when somebody says, I only believe, like the guy in Nacho Libre, I only believe in science, not God. That statement that science can prove everything cannot be proven scientifically. That's a philosophical statement. You see, and science refuses to acknowledge, and many times the atheistic scientist, that their beliefs, if they will, are resting on philosophical assumptions. Miracles can happen, or don't happen, rather, because miracles can happen, okay? So, science can't answer a lot of things, okay? Mathematical truths, the laws of logic. I was on the airplane coming here from this last trip, and there was a tall young man sitting in the front row of Southwest with a book I recognize as a book from one of these atheists. And so I'm getting on Southwest, and I'm pausing. He's right on the very front seat because he's real tall. And I just leaned down. I said, so you're an atheist? And he looked at me. He goes, yes, I'm a staunch one. I thought, okay, now this is, when you say staunch, okay. So I said, well, I said, I'm Rice Brooks. I said, have you heard of God's Not Dead? And the people next to him started screaming. I said, just a minute, because they liked it. I said, so when we get off the plane, I'd like to talk. Well, he waited on me getting off the plane to talk. And this is what he said, well, science can answer everything. I said, science can't, not only cannot prove itself, there's a lot of assumptions that science uses to do science. You have to presuppose the laws of logic. I said, how do you prove mathematical truths? How do you prove the number 7? That seemed to throw him off. I said, what? I said, it's just there. I said, it's the mystery of how the universe can correspond to our minds mathematically. How Einstein could sit there and write out relativity without having it experimentally verified for years later, but what he wrote out on paper corresponded in an ordered sense to what the external world was. And he guessed because he believed that the universe was ordered. And that's why, let me just go to this slide for the sake of time. The most incomprehensible thing about the universe is that it's comprehensible. Now, this is another barb. Atheists say, well, you Christians just do God of the gaps. And that is if you don't understand something, so there's some big gaps in atheism, like the origin of the universe from nothing. Like the origin of life. You know, evolution tells you what happens after you get life. It can't explain that first self-replicating molecule. Oh, that's just a gap. We're working on it. What about the origin of morality? What about the origin of consciousness? Which they still, if somebody says, what is consciousness? They still don't know. Is there, in other words, do you exist? Let's just put the issue of does God exist to the side. Is there a you? Does Kevin exist? Okay? I know that was so profound, I lost you. This is their favorite cartoon. This is what they think we do, that we have a math problem up here. And then in the middle, if we don't understand it, we just put a miracle. And this is the caricature of what we are. This is who we are. We're the God of the gaps. Now listen, we homeschool, and if one of my children came with a math test and said, and wrote in a problem where the blank was, Jesus, they think, oh, if Daddy wants to, I don't know the answer. Let's just put Jesus in that little blank. That's not the answer. Now, Jesus may be a big answer to another question of where it came from, but there's an answer here. And see, it's because we believe that the universe is understandable that we can go after these gaps. God has called us to examine the gaps. And there's your Einstein quote. So the evidence that we've talked about, just to review, that the universe had a beginning. It's a very simple logical proposition. This is deductive logic, which means if the premises are true, the conclusion necessarily follows. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. Premise 2, the universe began to exist. Now, you think that's a big deal, oh, duh, but Einstein thought the universe had always been here. And the term the Big Bang was actually a derogatory term coined by an atheist named Fred Hoyle, because he said if you admit the universe had a beginning, you're letting the divine foot in the door. Okay? So the conclusion, the universe has a cause. So think of it this way. Romans 1 says, the nature and attributes of God are clearly seen, being understood through what is made. So how do you look at what's made and be able to deduce the nature and attributes of God? Romans 1 says that. Well, if the universe came into existence, if time and space came into being, that means is that the cause of that must be timeless and spaceless. Obviously immensely powerful, because the scientists tell us at the Big Bang, it was an explosion, if you will, that had the heat of a trillion suns. Now you could take the material in our sun of about this much and bring it within 100 miles of the planet and it would burn us up. Just this much of one sun. Think about the heat generated of a trillion suns. And then the universe goes from this infinitely small singularity, as they call it, to the size of a galaxy in a trillionth of a second, almost instantaneously. Instantly. No laws of physics are even turned on then. That defies the speed of light. I mean, a trillionth of a second, that's about as close to instant as you can get. So the cause not only is timeless and spaceless, but immensely powerful. and also personal, because if there's nothing and then something, then that shows that there was a volitional aspect, meaning something caused that to come into being. Nothing can't cause anything. Nothing is what is defined as what rocks think about. So you see that the cause of the universe is spaceless, timeless, uncaused, immensely powerful, and personal. What is timeless, spaceless, uncaused, powerful, and personal? Oh, that's what we mean by God. Now, we're not yet to the Christian God, but we got a good start. The universe was fine-tuned, meaning if this was a universe starter kit, how much gravity do you put in the universe? All of these knobs correspond, if you will, to constants like the nuclear force, strong and weak, entropy. And if all of these knobs aren't exactly set, then you don't have a life-permitting universe. And atheists say, well, that's no big deal because, you know, there could be an infinite number of universes, therefore it's like winning the lottery is no big deal if you have an infinite number of chances. And in other words, anything to get away from the ominous conclusion waiting on you at the end of your search that there's a God there. Life is no accident. The world's longest sentence, 3 billion letters long, is in your human genome, ordered and sequenced. If you got a pocket text, if you got a text 3 billion letters long, or a sentence that long, there's no way you think somebody sat on their phone and constructed it. Good and evil are no illusions. There is a good and evil, right and wrong. Where did that come from? Okay? If it's just a herd instinct, if C.S. Lewis would put it this way, if I have two instincts inside of me, one to do bad and one to do good, who decides which instinct that I listen to? That couldn't be one of those instincts that makes the decision, especially if it's against the strongest impulse. What is it about us if we're just programmed to survive? What is it that makes a person push down that herd instinct to survive, to sacrifice themselves to someone else or for someone else? The existence of evil doesn't indicate the absence of God from the world, but the absence of him from our lives. I loan this line to Pat Boone, who did a good job of delivering it. Atheism doesn't take away the pain. It just takes away the hope. Okay? And that brings us to this, in the subject matter that, in this question, who can we trust? You see, there's questions that we're answering in this of, we're answering the questions of, why is there something rather than nothing? Why does the universe exist? Where did life come from? Are we moral, and why are we moral? But really, the ultimate question is, who can we trust? And really, the addendum to that would be, who can we trust to fix us? And that's what every political, educational, philosophical, religious, it's all about, trust us to fix you. When somebody asks you to trust them, that's always about the thing they say before you get ripped off. Trust me, you know. It's hard to, you know, trust is something that you don't just say, you know, you ought to do it. It's something that you just instinctively, intuitively know when you see something that's trustworthy. And that's why the Christian faith ultimately comes down to the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. You see, Christianity is the only religion in the world that, excuse this analogy, but I am in Tennessee, that bets everything, pushes it all to the front and says, one historical event, Christianity stands or falls. Islam doesn't do that. Hinduism doesn't do that. Buddhism doesn't do that. Nothing says if this one thing is not right or it is right, then our religion or our belief system could be thrown out. Christianity bets it all on one historical event. Philosopher of science Karl Popper proposed a thing called falsification, where he said, if you can't falsify something, and so instead of trying to prove something true, try to prove it false, because if it's not falsifiable, then throw it out. In other words, how do you falsify a subjective claim of, I went to heaven? It's just your word for it. But the evidence of history is falsifiable. It's a different kind of science, but nonetheless science when you do history, because history isn't repeated necessarily. Science experiments where you're working in a lab, you can repeat it over and over. But even though you repeat the experiments 10 times, you still have to take a step of faith called induction to believe the next time I do it, it's going to turn out the same way. At some point, science says, We don't have enough time to do an infinite number of experiments. We've done enough to say this is the best guess. This is what, and we'll call that a law or a theory. You have deductive logic, which is what I showed you in the syllogism. If the premises are true, the conclusion follows. But there's another form of logic called abduction. Think of your abs, the core. And that is what historians use. It's what Darwin used when he wrote The Origin of Species. And that's called the inference to the best explanation. So you go back into history and you look at the rocks, and he says, what's the best explanation of this evidence? Okay? There's no fossil that you turn over and it has, you know, I evolved. There's no information there telling you what happened. It's just looking at, that's how crime detectives, you'll see my friend in this movie, Jim Wallace, he's one of the star witnesses. He was a CSI detective, meaning he took evidence, little bit of evidence, and tried to go back into history and define murder case, the culprits, the criminals, or the perpetrators behind murders, where it was decades between the actual evidence or the actual act and what little evidence he had left. Many times not any forensic evidence, no DNA evidence. What is the best explanation? When we go back in the Christian faith, we look and say, what is the best explanation of the execution of Jesus, the empty tomb? And that's why we pose this trilemma, man, myth, or Messiah. Okay? Seen that. This is the scene in the movie where the book is mentioned.
Why
and you'll
did
see
you
how it sets up.
To bring Jesus up in history class?
Why shouldn't I have?
Grace, I'm not here to debate with you what you think your rights were.
Tom, listen, this isn't about faith. This is about history. Okay, maybe I'm wrong here. I'm not the law expert, but I think they've missed the point.
I'm not sure I follow.
Their whole attack. It's about me preaching in class, but I didn't do that.
They're saying you did. You cited scripture. You talked about Jesus' teachings just like they were any other verifiable fact.
Well, what if they're just that? I mean, just because certain facts happen to be recorded in the Bible doesn't mean they stop being facts. We can separate the history-based elements of Jesus' life from the faith-based element. I mean, in my classroom, I didn't talk about Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You know, all I did was comment on quotations attributed to Jesus the man, and I did it in AP history. There was nothing wrong with the context.
And any rule saying that you can talk about any historic figure that ever existed except Jesus is discriminatory. I mean, they can't institute that.
And every credible historian admits that Jesus existed. I mean, there's just too much evidence.
Grace, I love it. This is our defense. Jesus as a historic figure, just like everyone else. And you know what? Tanya will never see it coming.
I guess I'm reading it in.
So, this is why Pastor James coming up. This is why we say to you, you got some reading to do. Now, I know it's a shameless plug, but you know what? Praise God. Read this book. Why? Because we're giving out, we've given away, I hate to say it like this, but Pastor Steve Merle and myself wrote a book called The Purple Book. We've probably given now over 400,000 away of the over 1 million in print. We've given away the God's Not Dead books. We've given over 20,000 to college students. So, we're not here just peddling books to you. If I could just give everybody a book, I would. At this point, I can't because it just came out. But again, the hope is that you would master this evidence so that you could get into a discussion with anyone, not troubling somebody at the mall or shouting at them on a street corner. It's going to come up eventually in the normal course of your life, something about religion and the problems and how do you know it's true and these crazy people. And you're going to be able to get into the conversation, know the questions to ask, and have something to say that is solid. People say, well, I don't want to push my religion on my kids. Well, you don't say that about the multiplication tables. You don't say, well, you know, I just can't push those on my kids. Christianity isn't just valuable. It isn't just, well, you know, mama really wanted me to do this, so I'm just doing what mama said. Christianity is true. It's a true story. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for my friends. Thank you for this moment in history where we have to go beyond stirring meetings and just events. And every single man, woman, boy, and girl must get in the game. They must take their faith seriously enough to know what it is, why it's true, and be able to do what the Scripture tells us to do, to be ready to give a defense for the hope that's within us. God, across this country, I'm praying for that. I'm praying that this would be not just another Christian thing where T-shirts are bought and products are peddled and we end up, when the wave of all this passes, no progress, no difference made. Lord, let this be a movement, not personality-driven, not event-driven, but driven by the truth of your gospel, that you existed, you are no myth, and that your resurrection validates who you are. I believe that you today are reaching out to people, not only online or whatever, but Lord, right here in this room. Just say yes to him today. Just say it. Just say, Jesus, I know you're real. I believe you are who you say you are. More than a man, you are the Son of God. Jesus, you said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believes in me will live even though he dies. And just say this to Jesus. Lord, I know you're the Son of God. I believe that. And I believe you've been raised from the dead. And because you have been raised from the dead, this very day I can be raised up into a new person. In Jesus' name.
Can we stand and give God praise for all that he's doing in the word of the Lord? If you love Jesus, this is a good time to thank him that you've not been left out of the information, but you've been given the information that will give you eternal life. I'm so grateful for eternal life today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor Rice, for delivering the word and living a life that could produce a book and a movie that can help when it's most relevant. I'm going to tell you, our world seems to be going left, but we are the people that God has assigned to take it right. Okay? Can I get an amen on that? God is empowering you and equipping you to do the work. This is why we come to church. Yes, to worship God, but to learn how we can be more effective in our communities and our homes and everything. So ministry team, come down. And if you don't know what the ministry team is here for, is help you on your path of discipleship. That's to follow Jesus. So if you need salvation for the first time, if you prayed that prayer with Pastor Rice for the first time, or you don't have a life group, or you don't have community, or you need a healing in your body, we want you to just come down, and the ministers here will serve you and help you. That's what we have. The next 4 weeks on Monday night at 7, we'll be doing small groups based on this sermon series for 4 weeks. If you don't have a small group, we just wanted to invite you into what's that like to walk with a smaller group of people to follow Jesus over some difficult content. So we have that available to you. So come on Monday night. Now, as you go, I'm going to pray that God goes with you. So, Lord, I pray as we bow our heads that no one that still needs a little something extra from you would neglect the opportunity to come down front and actually get that. God, to get a special touch from you or confirm their salvation or just to learn to walk in discipleship relationship with someone else. As we leave, I pray that the information would not be lost or stolen by the enemy, but it would be planted deep within the heart and bring forth fruit to return. Let this be a victorious week for your people as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God a hand clap of praise. God bless you. You're dismissed. Remember to thank those children's workers on your way out. And don't rush home, but remember there's another service coming soon. And I don't want to be blamed, so leave at some time soon. God bless.